Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. To God be the glory. That's why we're here tonight, is to give glory and honor to the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad we got a Lord worth honoring. Amen. Mark chapter number 10 is where I'm going to take my text from tonight. And a lot of times on Sunday morning you preach a salvation sermon. And I mean, I don't necessarily just try for that, but it just seems like that's a lot of times the way the Lord leads. That on Sunday morning you preach a salvation message, Sunday night you preach a message on duty. I'm doing that backwards today. I preached this morning really about our Christian duty, about being a witness. Tonight I want to preach, I guess what you'd say, a salvation message. And I'm going to preach from verse number 13. These are probably familiar verses to you. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 down through verse 16. And we'll read them together. I do have some other places I'll be alluding to, but I think we'll stay right here, try to expound from this text. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Let's read it responsively together. The Bible said, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." I say hallelujah for the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to try to preach on this thought tonight. The heart of Jesus on display. I believe that's right. The heart of Jesus on display. Let's pray, ask God to bless the reading of his word. Brother Houston, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Lord. That's right. Help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. As I said, I'm thinking on this thought, the heart of Jesus on display. Now, the text that I've read to you, I believe, points to the heart and the humility of Jesus. You see the condescension that the Son of God, the God of all glory, the one that deserves to be on the throne, is sitting down in the midst of a bunch of kids and allowing them access to him. Amen. I believe we see that heart and humility of our Savior in that. And we can see his affection. We can see his love. We can see his concern for these little ones as they're brought to him. And it blesses my heart to think so. But, and I'm not going to expound on these verses in detail, but just give an idea of them. I've got three main points that I'm going to be looking at tonight. First of all, I'm going to look at the character of Christ. And we see that, we see his amazing tenderness and mercy, his grace and his love. The character of Christ. Then I'm going to look at the care for the children. We see that love that's there, you see the concern that he has for them. By the way, he has a commandment about them as well. Amen. And he has a consideration for them. And then the third thing we're going to look at is the conclusion of the council, as he gives us some words of advice really in the midst of this, but it draws all of it to a conclusion. So we'll look at those three points. And I'll say that tonight, this text, I believe, is a sweet text. It is a beautiful text. Some things you read in the Word of God that are not lovely. Like, for example, when you're reading through your Bible, if you read through it on a yearly or twice a year basis, you come, for example, in 1 Samuel, you get in there where David's getting ready to not be on the battlefield where he belongs and up on the rooftop where he don't belong. And you know trouble's getting ready to come and you're thinking, Lord, I wish I didn't have to read this. I wish I didn't have to be reminded of this. But this is a text that is so sweet, so lovely and wonderful. And I think it's good for us to consider in our Lord's ministry here. So we're looking at this, first of all, the character of Christ. Look at verse 13 and verse 16 together as I bring them together. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. Verse 16, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. There were times in our Lord's earthly ministry, we're talking about that 3.5 years that he walked on this earth, there were times when he spoke harshly, when he had to speak sternly. For example, he verbally rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees a number of times. He would say, woe unto them. He'd call them whited sepulchers. He'd call them vipers. He talked about Herod. He called him a fox. He said, you go tell that fox, right? Our Lord could speak harshly, it seemed like, in some ways, or maybe dealing harshly. When he, 2 times in his ministry, that he made a whip, a scourge of leather, and he went in and drove the money changers out of the temple. By the way, our Lord was not a limp-wristed, sandal-wearing, French-speaking hippie. Amen? He wasn't a sodomite. Our Lord was much of a man. Amen? Our Lord was a man. Our Lord was, he was a man's man, but he was God's man. He was the God-man. Amen? But he could speak harshly. He could speak sternly. He could speak firmly when needed to. But in this case, he's got comforting words. We see our Lord in a sense, a softer light. Amen. Our Lord, in this case, speaks sternly to his disciples. Amen. He speaks rebukingly to his own disciples in this case. Amen. And so I'll say this, thinking about this in our Lord's life. Some people even called our Lord a hard man. That's what they said in Matthew's gospel when he talked about the man that hid his talent in the earth. At one place that is talked about the same thing, I believe it's either Mark or Luke, he says that thou art an austere man. If you look at that word austere, it has the idea of a stern, of a haughty even man. And so some people thought that of our Lord. But you know that in most cases, men or even women that are harsh, men or women that are unkind, they don't take time to fool with children. Children are as if beneath them. They're beneath their consideration. Amen. And they tend, these hard and austere people tend to be unkind. They tend to be selfish. They tend to be proud. They tend to be unloving. They tend to have little sympathy towards little children. And by the way, little children pick up on that a lot of times. They can sense when they're not wanted or when they're not loved. They can sense that. This idea of these people that are harsh and haughty, a lot of times they see people as tools, something they can use. And if they can't get something out of a little child, they're not interested in that little child at all. Amen. They see a child not as a blessing, but as a bother. They see those children as nuisances and bothers rather than blessings. Amen. And again, I say that the feeling's mutual. A lot of times those little children recognize that they're not wanted, and they shrink back almost instinctively from those that are selfish or high-minded. And it's observable. You see it in cases. There's a certain strangeness and stiffness about the way a child can react to somebody. Sometimes they pick up on those certain types of people. But here we see our Lord. When it comes to our Lord, these little children are brought to him by their parents. And this is wonderful to me when I see it. The opposite is true. Our Lord's not austere. Our Lord's not proud. Our Lord's not selfish. Our Lord's not off-putting. Our Lord is welcoming to these little children as they come to him. The Bible says he took them up in his arms, verse 16, put his hands upon them, and bless them. Amen.
You can't help but see the Savior's heart when you see how he responds to these children. Amen. You think about how that he reached out to them. Amen. His mercies, his kindness, his humility, his meekness, his gentleness, all that is seen and all that is shown as he touched and blessed and took these little children in his own hands. Now, it looks to me like the disciples thought that it was beneath his dignity. You see that in verse number 14. No, it's verse 13, the latter part of verse 13. That these parents brought these children, or it says, and they, so somebody brought little children to him, and he, that he might touch, or that he should touch him, and his disciples rebuked them that brought them. I say that's the parents, or it's some caregiver of some kind. They brought these children to the Lord, and they thought it was beneath the dignity. These disciples rebuked them for bringing these children. They felt that it was beneath the dignity of Jesus to be surrounded by little children. But Jesus didn't feel that way. Amen. I'm glad he didn't feel that way. They thought that to the point that they rebuked those that brought them. But Jesus rebuked those that rebuked them for bringing them. Amen. Amen. Jesus rebuked the ones that rebuked the ones that brought the children. Jesus rebuked them sternly. I'll get to that here in a moment. But he rebuked his disciples for their austerity and for them not allowing those parents to bring their children. He said, suffer the little children to come. Amen. Now, here's my note, and here's what I want you to take notice of. In that, you said, what's this got to do with us? Surely the sinner ought to see that Jesus is interested in receiving those that are brought to him. Amen. You might be beneath some people's consideration, but you're not beneath the consideration of our Lord. Amen. You might be on the bottom of the totem pole for some people's thoughts and some people's thinking process. They may not have time for you, but the Lord is thinking about you, and the Lord is interested in you coming to him. Amen. And so the sinner ought to recognize this is somebody they can trust their soul to. This is somebody they can turn to in a time of trouble. This is somebody they can turn to in a time of need. He won't cast you away. Amen. Amen. So the Savior can be trusted with your wounded, hurting heart. Amen. Amen. Now, when I think about this point about the heart of our Savior being seen here, or the character of Christ being seen here, think about his mercy alongside his majesty. I've already touched on it. This is the Son of God that deserves to be on the highest throne in glory. Amen. He deserves that. He didn't deserve to be born in a stable. He deserved to be born in a palace. He didn't deserve to be walking a dirty road and having these men around him. What he deserved was to be sitting on the throne, having angels attend to him. But he came, he made himself of no reputation. He came to earth, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. He came and did that willingly to do that. And why did he do that? He did that because he's a merciful God. Amen. I was sharing with Brother Robinson yesterday and Brother Jacob, my wife, we were all sitting at the table. And these other people on down, they were talking their conversation. I was sharing with this. And I was reading a sermon by one of the Puritans I've mentioned already before another day. But in this particular one, he's talking about in the Garden of Eden and when God made the promise that there's going to be hope for the souls of lost men. You remember what God said to Adam when Adam was in his innocent state, before he sinned. God said to Adam, thou shalt not eat of, he said, you can eat of any of the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God made a promise to Adam, you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Adam ate of the tree. Eve did, the serpent, the serpent beguiled Eve. Eve took of the fruit ate of it, gave to her husband. He ate of it as well. God comes in the cool of the evening and God says, Adam, where art thou? Adam's hiding because he's naked. God said, who told you thou wert naked? And so he goes through that whole thing. Adam finally confesses. I mean, he hedges it all the way he can. And he said, it's really not my fault. It is the woman that you gave me. That's whose fault it was. And so God says to Eve, what have you done? She said, well, you know, she hedges her confession. I ate of the fruit, but it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent that caused me to sin. And here's what God said to the serpent. Not to Adam, not to Eve. God said to the serpent, he said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. He said, you'll bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will bruise your head. Now here's where I'm going with this. God didn't make that promise to a sinner. He made that promise to the devil. When we go out telling people, listen, sinners, God loves you. God didn't tell Adam he loved him. God told Adam he's going to die. God didn't say, I love you. God told the devil that he loves sinners enough that he's going to give them away. Here's my thing. That message was not to Adam, but Adam got a hold of it. By faith, Adam believed God. Adam believed that what God said, God was going to do. Amen. Amen. And in the process of that, when Adam, by the way, Eve was never named. She's called the woman, right up to that point. After that, Adam names her Eve. He calls her Eve. First of all, he called her woman because she brought out the man. And then he calls her Eve, he said, because she's the mother of all living. Now here's what I want you to get. Not the mother of all dying. Everybody born of Eve's going to die. But he said, there's somebody going to be born of Eve that's going to help it that men can live. And he latched on to that promise. That's what I'm talking about. He latched on to that promise. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. Jesus deserves that majesty. But when you see his majesty, beside of that, you got to see his mercy. That in spite of the fact that man didn't deserve any mercy, Jesus didn't deserve the cross, and we didn't deserve mercy. But he took the cross so we can have mercy. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Amen. And see that mercy compared to his majesty. All you got to do is look up in the paragraph right before the one we read. We started reading verse 13. The paragraph began, verse 2 is another paragraph. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he goes on and answers them, and I'm not going to read all that. We've dealt with those verses, and I may do that again, but it's not in my message tonight. In this paragraph, these Pharisees come, and they're tempting our Lord, and they ask him an authoritative question. They ask him about divorce and marriage, or marriage and divorce. They ask him about what this is going to do and how it's to be done. And you know how Jesus answered them? He didn't hedge. He didn't squirm. He stood firm, just as firm as God stood on Mount Sinai when he gave the law to start with. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. He gives an authoritative answer. He gives a majestic answer. My point is, this Jesus that we're talking about is not just some little fellow that he's got to pander to the kids. This is his majesty. He's got all the authority of heaven and earth, and yet he's willing to reach down to a little child. Amen. In mercy. Boy, isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful to me. Amen. You go back a chapter, chapter number 9, and you got it, the beginning of chapter number 9, and Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Peter, James, and John. He's got Peter, James, and John up on that mountain. We call the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah and Moses come from wherever they come from. I believe Brother Sammy said he's probably right. Elijah came from heaven. He went up into heaven in a whirlwind. But Moses didn't go to heaven. Moses was in paradise in the heart of the earth. Because paradise hadn't been moved yet. So it looks like one came from down there and one came from up here. Amen. And God brought them together to converse with our Lord. And I'm talking about all this majesty. Our Lord, his glory shone through so much that his body couldn't contain it. Amen. He was transfigured in front of them. By the way, His glory shone so much that when it blinded them, they fell on their faces. And when they came to, they saw nobody but Jesus. Amen. They heard the voice from heaven, but they saw nobody but Jesus. I'm talking about His majesty. And yet that glorified Son of God is merciful enough to say, don't tell them children they can't come to me. He's merciful enough to say, suffer the little children. We'd say, allow the little children to come unto me. Amen. And so I think about the great, great, great majesty of our Lord compared to His mercy. Then I think about this. Think about His might. Not just His majesty, but His might. This Jesus that we're talking about here in chapter number 9, just after coming down from that mountain, this Jesus rebuked the devil that was in that boy that the disciples couldn't get out. I preached on that just not all that long ago. Jesus rebuked a devil that the disciples couldn't handle. I'm talking about mighty power. And yet that all-powerful Jesus is willing to deal with children. Amen. Willing to care for children. Amen. That's mighty power. Back in chapter number 4 of the book of Mark, Jesus steps out. They're in a storm, and Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves. Spoke like no other man spoke. I mean, they got all upset about it. What man is this? What manner of man is this? It speaks like no other man spoken. Amen. He speaks with authority to the storms and authority to the waves and the wind. He's got authority over all of these elements. I'm talking about the might of our Lord. And yet even in His mighty power, He's interested in little children. One more thought about His might. This same Jesus walks out to the graveyard and says, roll that stone away from Lazarus' grave. His sister says, no, Lord, please don't roll that stone away. He's stinking. By now, he stinketh. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, I'm glad there's hope for stinkers. Lord, she said, don't roll that stone away. Behold, he stinketh. The Lord said, roll that stone away. And then He said these words, Lazarus, He said with a loud voice, the Bible said, Lazarus, come forth. Hey, you've heard that, all the preachers saying, I believe they're right. He called him by name because if he hadn't, the whole graveyard would have come out. I believe that's right. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave, still bound in the grave clothes. But Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I'm talking about mighty power. And yet He's got time for children. He cares about people that others don't care about. He's interested in people that can't help Him. I'm talking about they can't do anything for Him. They're impotent. They're weak. They have no ability. They're ignorant. Right? They're not going to teach for Him. Not yet. I mean, maybe the day will come they can. I'm not mocking little children. I'm just simply saying those children in that case, and yet He cares for them. You may feel that way. You may not be a child. You may be an adult, and yet you feel like, I don't have any power. I can't do anything for God. I'm ignorant. I don't know. Listen, you're the one God's looking for. Amen. Jesus is interested. I see His mercy in His heart here. I see the heart of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Sinners need a Savior with mighty power. Because it's going to take some mighty power to rescue a sinner from hell. It's going to take mighty power to rescue a sinner from sin. Amen. They need a majestic Savior, not just a Savior. They need a Lord. Say amen right there. That's right. They don't just need a Savior. They need a Lord. A majestic, mighty Savior. That's what they need. And that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I see not only the character of Christ in this story, I see the care for children in this story. Those same verses, look with them. Again, the Bible says in verse number, let me get my page over there, verse number 13, and they brought young children to Him that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked them that brought them. Verse 16, and He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, I'll say first of all, I'm using my imagination, and of course, you have to, in looking at the scriptures, anything you read, you have to use some imagination in what you're reading. You ought to be careful that you don't take advantage of that and you don't get out to the unbelievable, but you get to the point that you see what's actually being taught. And so here, first of all, think about these disciples. I don't imagine that these disciples had hatred towards children. I don't imagine that Jesus chose men to be His leaders that hated kids. I know that's not in the qualifications of a preacher or the qualifications of a bishop, But it does look to me like God would want people that's interested in children. Because he's interested in children. So when I look at that, Peter said, don't bring them kids up here. It wasn't because he hated kids. It's because they thought so much of their Lord. They thought he was too important to be bothered with these little children. That he was too majestic, he was too mighty, he was too busy, whatever the case is. And I thought about, they sang that song about when you feel like he's too busy to care about you. I'm glad he's not too busy. He's not too busy to care about us. Amen. So I don't imagine that they had hatred towards children in general or these children in particular. But I imagine that they thought our Lord was too busy, our Lord was too important to be approached by these parents and their children, at least at this time, right? Maybe they might have said, come back another time, take a card, you know, get in line. Maybe that's what it was. But the Lord was not too busy. Now here's my point in that. That's why he said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. That's actually how he said it in the scripture. That's why he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's because he's not too busy. He's willing to take time to reach down to where you're at and to take care of your need. Amen. He's ready, willing, and able to help you right at this time. He was not too busy, and he is not too important to meet your need. Amen. He is high and mighty. He's got a lot of things to do, but he's approachable to little children. Amen. I don't know what all he does. You know, you think about it. They sang the song about he knows when the sparrows fall. Somebody said it this way. God that's keeping the planets spinning. I don't know if he has to hit them, you know. Yeah, that's why you take a ball and you spin it. I don't know if he has to do that or not. I doubt it. But he spins them and he keeps them spinning. He keeps the stars floating up, hanging on nothing. He keeps the sun coming up every morning and going down every... He takes care of all those needs. And yet he's got time to tend the funeral of a sparrow. He's got time to notice the hairs on your head, to number them. He's got time to care about the children. I'm saying that sinners ought to get a hold of that. They ought to get a hold of that. He will take time to do just like what he did with these children, to take you up in his arms, to lift you up out of your sin, and to touch you and bless you in your life. Amen. Look at our text again, verse 14 and 15. Well, no, wait a minute. Look at verse 13. I got ahead of myself. It tells us that some parents, whoever, or caregivers, began to bring young children. You see that? That's the phrase I don't want you to see. Young children to Jesus that he might touch them. That's exactly what it said. Or that he should touch them. But as soon as this happened, his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So the disciples didn't actually rebuke the children. They rebuked the parents or the caregivers. Probably thinking that Jesus is too busy, too important to stoop down and care about those kids. But immediately upon that happening, here's what the next verse follows. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, what did he see? He saw this bringing children. And he saw that the disciples rebuked them. He was displeased. Is that what it says? Well, I left a word out, didn't I? He was much displeased. You look that up. I looked it up. I read it. Somewhere somebody said that this is a very powerful word. It's Strong's number 23, G23. It's a Greek word, Strong's number 23. And it means much afflicted or indignant. He wasn't just slightly amused. He wasn't just slightly angered. He was sore displeased at what they had done. Amen. Let me read on to it. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And said unto them, who's the them? To the disciples and to the parents, all of them. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Amen. So the disciples were displeased towards the parents and Christ was displeased towards his disciples. And he rebuked them. He was not just displeased. He was much displeased with his disciples. I said he could speak angrily at times. He did right then. But his anger wasn't directed towards the children. Let me give you an illustration of how this happens. This happens in churches sometimes. Jesus told another parable about when the publican and the Pharisee went up to pray. You remember that? They went up to the temple to pray, and it was the hour of prayer. It was a time when good people ought to be praying. And so they went up there to pray, and they're at the altar. And the Pharisee looks around and sees that, if I could add this word, stinking publican. He sees this man. He knows he's a sinner. This man that he thinks is, he shouldn't even be here. I mean, what's he doing here? I deserve to be here. I'm a religious man. I fast twice in a week. And he goes on talking about all that stuff. Oh, I want to thank, Lord, I want to thank you that I'm not like this man. I'm not like other men or even like this man. I fast twice a week. I give tithes, and he goes through all that tithing business, and I give alms to help other people. And I'm a good man, Lord. That's what he said. Jesus said about those two men, that man did not get any help. But that publican that came there in his humility, he wasn't there to be a hypocrite, but the Pharisee was there to be a hypocrite. By the way, everybody at church ain't a hypocrite, but those that are, they've got their reward. They won't get one in glory. They've already got it. But that publican comes, and he's so humiliated that he won't even so much as lift up his head or lift up his eyes. But he smote himself on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, it's not, those are not magic words. If somebody says, you know, some people believe, well, if you didn't say, when you was down on your knees, if you didn't say those magic words, hocus pocus, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, then you're not saved. It's not in the words you say. It's in the attitude of your heart. Amen. That man said those words, but you don't see Paul saying those words, or you don't see the thief on the cross saying those words, or you don't see other people that got saved in the Bible saying those words. Amen. But it was in their heart. And that heart cry was saying, Lord, I'm not wanting to exalt myself. I'm willing to humble myself. Lord, I'm not somebody above needing help. I'm somebody that really is beneath you helping, but I need the help. Amen. And Jesus was interested in that kind of a heart. And we see it here in this text also as well. So Jesus spoke angrily to that Pharisee, or about that Pharisee. And he spoke angrily to those disciples about rebuking those parents. And he proclaimed that the little children should not be excluded. But he also said this. He goes on to say in verse 15 that if you don't come like that, you'll be excluded. Now, I want you to notice verse 15, because there's a misunderstanding sometimes in that. Some people believe that he said, let me read it. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God when he's a little child. That's not how he says it. He didn't say you had to get saved when you was a little child. He said you got to come as a little child. What's that mean? Well, I believe that means that you come in that spirit. You come in that spirit. I'll say more about that. He's taken the opportunity here to proclaim his care for the people that nobody else seems to care about. Amen. He's showing his concern. Though they don't think these children are worthy, Jesus is showing his concern. And so here's what he does. He points to the humility of that child. The faith of that child. That's what he's pointing to. The humility and the faith. The unquestioning obedience. Here's what I imagine. We've seen the pictures of it, and I don't like pictures of Jesus. I don't think he's a long-haired hippie. When he said it's a shame for a man to have long hair, I don't believe he'd have been shameful. But anyway, you've seen the pictures of Jesus sitting on a stone, for example, and they got all the children around him. And so I imagine that he'd say to one of them, one of those little children, he'd say, come here. Come to me. And if they came to him, he'd take them up in his arms and he'd bless them.
That's what he's doing all across the country. Still today in this dark hour, Jesus is coming down to the house of God, coming down to the listening. Somebody's listening to the Word of God. He comes down to your presence and he says, come unto me. Come unto me. And it's your choice if you do or don't. But if you do, he'll take you up in his arms and he'll bless you and he'll help you. I believe that's right. So I see his tenderness in these verses. He's talking about these little children, that humility that's there. By the way, this is not the first time that he's talked about a little child. Turn back to chapter 9. We saw it in chapter 10, there, chapter number 9, and verse number 35. I didn't intend on having you looking at all these, but I will. Verse number 35. They've been disputing along the way, and verse 35, he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So Jesus used a child as an example. I say woe unto this crowd that's throwing babies away. Woe unto this crowd that's killing babies. Woe unto this crowd that don't want children around them. I think the Lord's going to say woe unto that crowd because he wants children to come unto him. Amen. He wants children to come unto him. But he takes this little child and sets that child as an example to them. Again, what's he pointing to? He's pointing to the humility. He's pointing to the trust. He's pointing to the obedience of a little child. Amen. He's paying special attention to these little ones. Now, we go on, and this chapter talks about, other chapters talk about, Jesus talks about woe unto the person that harms one of these little ones. Amen. God hates perversion, but especially child molestation. Child abuse. Amen. God hates child abuse. Amen. He hates it. Now, I believe God will save child abusers and stop their abuse. God will save children that have been abused and rescue them from that abuse. Thank God he will. He's interested in these children, though. There's care for the children. Now, he's trying to point out the character of these children. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 14, you don't have to turn. Jesus said, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know how many children Jesus predestined to hell? Not one. Not one. It's not your Father's will that one of these little ones should perish. He wants them to hear the gospel. He wants them to respond to the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. Amen. Acts chapter number 4, I believe it is. I didn't mark it. I think I marked it, but I didn't have it in my notes. Let me see if I can find that. I believe it's Acts chapter 4. I know I'm running a little bit of a rabbit on this point about the children, but I think it's important. Acts chapter 4. No, it's chapter 2. It's chapter 2, that sermon on the day of Pentecost. That's where it's at. Yeah. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 39. Let's look at 38. You know, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've been smitten in the heart by the Holy Ghost. And he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. By the way, he wasn't saying that baptism saves you or the gift of the Holy Ghost saves you. He just said that's the process. You get saved, you get baptized, you get the Holy Ghost. But look at this next verse. For the promise is unto you. There's not a period after the word you. For the promise is unto you and to your children. God's interested in children being saved. We got a house full of children. I don't know which of them are at the time of accountability. I don't believe there's an age. I don't believe you got to be 12. I got saved when I was 8. I got under conviction when I was 7. I've heard of people saying that they got saved as early as 4 and 5 years old. I don't know about all that, and I'm not mocking that, but I'm saying
Some children may come to that time, that age, that knowledge earlier than others. I met a man. There's a man got saved at Vision, the church I pastored, but it was before I was pastoring there, when my dad was pastor. This man got saved 36 years old. He said it's the first time he ever saw himself lost. This is what he said to Dad. He said, I feel like a child because he said, I believe I've just now come to the age of accountability. 36 years old. He'd already been a businessman. Grown man, married man, had children. But he'd just come to that time. Here's my point. Whatever stage you're at in life, when you come to the point that you can recognize yourself lost and you can recognize that Jesus wants to save you, that's the time to run to Him. You don't have to wait till you're 12 or you don't have to wait till you're 50. Amen. You don't have to wait till you understand more about it. Right? When you know that He's dealing with it, you can be saved. Amen. Well, one last thing I'm going to say about this point, and then I'll get to my conclusion and I'll be done. We shouldn't really be surprised that Jesus would care about the children, even though the disciples didn't seem to. We really shouldn't be surprised that Jesus would care about them because Jesus is God. Amen. He's not a lesser God. He is God in the flesh. And God, in Jonah, matter of fact, the very last verse of the last chapter of the book of Jonah, here's what he says. I wrote it down. You don't have to turn. Jonah 4:11. God said to Jonah, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, he's talking about ignorant people that don't know which hand's which, left to right. Probably talking about children. 120,000 children in that city. And God said, shouldn't I spare them for all the children's sake? God cared about children even though the prophet didn't. God cares about children, and Jesus cared about children even though the disciples didn't. I believe, by the way, I believe the reason God left that as the last verse of that book is because He wanted to make a point to Jonah and to us that read it, that God's interested in the children. Amen. So my last point is the conclusion of the council. Go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse number 15. Here's what Jesus said to them. Verily, that word means truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. Jesus is saying right here that if you don't come to Him, if you don't come to receive the kingdom of heaven somewhat in simplicity, it don't have to be confusing. It don't have to be all intellectual. You come to Him in simplicity, even a little child. Amen. You come to Him in simplicity. You come to Him in honesty. It's not a show. You come to Him in humility. It's not prideful. You come to Him in truthfulness. And you trust Him explicitly. You trust Him entirely. Amen. He said, if you don't come that way, you can't get in. That's the way you got to come. Amen. I'm going to have Him come with a song. And let's stand our feet. I wonder if there may be some souls here tonight that you are burdened with sin. You know that you're guilty. And you know that one of these days you're going to face God. You're going to face God with that guilt. You're going to face God with that shame. You're going to face God with what you've done. You know you're going to face Him. You're troubled about that. Would you trust Jesus that He's interested in your troubled soul? Would you come to Him and accept His tender mercy that's extended to you?